Right about now, you're thinking, well, who is this guy? Excellent question. My name is Matt Popovitz, and I am the pastor of Our Savior New York, a network of churches located in the heart of New York City. I went to New York City about 3 years ago, and we planted the first church in 20 years among Lutherans in New York City. Prior to that, we were here in the greater Houston area for 7.5 years, out in Katy, Texas. And I'll tell you that Texas still has my heart, and it has my family's heart. In many ways, this will always be home for us. And you've been on my heart and on my mind a lot lately. I've been sitting in New York watching the news and watching about the rains and the flooding, and I've been praying for you. And I've also been noticing that there is a bit of an ice cream crisis going on here. You've been in my prayers for that. In fact, I would just maybe suggest that those two things might be connected. Like in the Old Testament, incessant, nonstop rain is a sign of judgment. So like maybe what's happening, God is mad that he can't get his Millennium Crunch anymore or his cookies and cream, and he is begging you guys to fix it. Just a thought. I'd also like to thank Pastor Dan for inviting me here to speak. Thank you so much. And I'd like to thank him for offering me what is arguably one of the most difficult texts in the New Testament. In fact, let me read this to you, okay? James chapter 2. Just, again, thank you for this, and you'll see why. James chapter 2, 14 through 17, our text for this morning. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. This is a tough text, especially for Lutherans. If you're not familiar with the Lutheran heritage, which Gloria Day and myself were all a part of, the big idea for Lutherans is that we are saved by grace through faith alone. Nothing else added. No salt and pepper on the steak. That's it. And so Dan gives me the text that kind of says the opposite. Again, thank you so much. Having a Lutheran pastor preach about the necessity of works is like a New Yorker making eye contact with you as they walk down the street. It never happens. And when it does, it's weird for everybody. So you are in for a treat this morning. You are in for a treat. Also, today is Father's Day. And congrats to all the fathers. I am a dad. And thinking about our time together this morning, I was thinking about all the different things that make for a good dad. There are lots of things that make for a fantastic dad. One of the things that makes for a great dad is that a great dad dreams big for his children. A great dad dreams big for his children and has huge expectations for his little ones. I mean, if you're a dad or you're a grandfather, you're a great-grandfather, just think for a second. What are some of the things that you have dreamed of for your children? What are some of the hopes and the expectations for them that you have hovering over their lives? If you're here as a Christian, you know that that we believe that God is our Father. And that since God is good, that means he's a good father, he's a good dad. And like all fathers and all good dads, he has big dreams and big expectations for us. And that's really what this text in James is all about. It's about the big hopes and the huge expectations that God has for us. You will do good. Period. I remember being younger, and my dad was piling his three boys, I'm one of them, into the car. We were going off to be on some adventure with mom, and my dad pulled me aside. I don't know why he isolated me. I was the perfect middle child. And he looked at me and said, Matt, be good to your mother. And I said, I'll try. And he looked at me and said, you didn't hear me. Be good to your mother. Yes, sir. He was always reminding me of his expectation for me. He was always reminding me of the hopes he had for me. And he was always really good, so good at pointing out that those expectations and those hopes were not optional for me. God the Father works the same way. What we believe is that that you have been born into his family. You not only have an earthly family, but you have a heavenly family. You've been born into his family through baptism, and that he demands to see the fruit of that family. He doesn't just ask nicely. He doesn't say, hey, if you think about it, be good to other people. He doesn't say that. He demands to see the fruit of being born into his family. He demands, he commands, he says, you will grow in generosity. You will grow in sacrifice. You will be a person of joy and love. When you see a need, you will meet it at the expense of yourself. That's what he says. And just like other good dads, just like you with your children, he says this growth, this good that you are going to do, it's not an option. It's commanded. And all you have to do is flip through the scriptures, and if you read the scriptures with honest eyes, you will see that the command of our Father, the expectation of our Father, is lovingly but unbelievably high. And if you don't believe me, I've got some words from Jesus to prove it. Jesus once famously said to some curious followers these words, "Be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect." And then he dropped the mic and walked away. Notice nobody ever puts that verse on a birthday card. Happy birthday, be perfect as God is perfect. You're going to hell. Nobody ever does that. The command of God is lovingly but insanely high. Why? Is it because God's a taskmaster? Is it because he's mean? No. Just like you, dads, with your children, the reason God has high hopes and great expectations and lots of commands for his kids is because he loves them. And because he wants what's best for them. But not only that, he wants what's best and what's most beautiful to flow through them to the rest of the world. That's what he wants. So be perfect. Faith without works is dead. So work. That's the good news. Now I'm going to tell you something that you already know, but you rarely admit to yourself and other people. Here it is. You are going to fail at this. You're not just going to kind of fail. You're not just going to sort of fail. You are going to spectacularly and horrifically and daily fail at this. Sometimes you are going to fail arrogantly and rebelliously. You're going to be drunk on your pride, and you're going to look to the skies and say, I am not going to do what you want me to do, ever. Sometimes you are going to fail with good intentions. I'm going to try to do what you want me to do, but I can't do it. But the one thing that will connect the rebellious and the well-intentioned is this: they both fail. Our failure to produce the fruit that our Father demands, to crank out the works that he wants, is constant and it is complete. I got a couple verses from Romans to illustrate this. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Now, what's interesting is that all in Greek means all. You thought it meant everybody other than you. But no, it actually includes, you got to know the original languages to get this, but it includes you. Together, that's all of us, together we have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And this failure to meet our Father's commands, it starts out early, starts out really early. Those of you who have kids, you know this. You don't have to teach them to be bad. But you gotta work like crazy to get them to be good. And even then, they're still bad. Let me show you a picture of my family. It's Father's Day, this is my family. My beautiful wife, Lisa, of 13 years. My 9-year-old daughter, Ava. And my 9-month-old son, Jack. And he's adorable, right? But that boy is, he is failing already, man. He is almost 10 months old. he's yet to sleep through the night. He wakes up every hour and a half, and he's just like, what are you going to do about it? His mom smokes too, and I'm just kidding. If you scan the horizon of your life right now, like if you put on your honest eyes, like you put on your honesty contact lenses, right? And you scan the horizon of your life right now, you will see parts of your life, issues in your life, where you are blatantly and boldly out of step with the will of your Father. And if you look at your life and you don't see anything where you know in the depth of your soul that you're out of step with the will of your Father, you are not looking hard enough. All of us will see it. You look at your life, you will see something that you know you must do, yet you are refusing to do. There is a relationship that you are in that you know your Father in heaven demands from you commitment to that relationship, and yet you're like, no, get over yourself, put a ring on the finger, man. Or you know that you have a job and your Father commands faithfulness in that work, but you've decided that you'll be holier than God and you'll give obsession to that work at the expense of your family. That's rebellion. Or you know that you're called to be a blessing to your sister-in-law or your brother-in-law or your coworker, but you've decided to be the toxic human being who is perpetually angry, constantly complaining, and always has an issue that is never your fault and something for everybody else to solve. That's you rebelling against the will of your Father. Or there's something in your life that you're trying to do in which you are repeatedly missing the mark. Like you're trying to forgive your mom. You're trying to love your mom. But has God met your mom? Or you're trying to have patience with your kids. You are trying to trust in the promises of God in the face of illness, and yet you are failing. Whether you are blatantly rebelling or you have good intentions that fall short, let's just be honest with one another. This is where we tell the truth. It's just failure. That's the only word for it. God wants us here, and we fail. Christians have a fancy word for it. It's called sin. You are not producing the work and the fruit of your faith that the God who made you demands of you. That the book of James commands for you. You're failing. Now the big question is this. What are we supposed to do about it? What are we supposed to do when we realize we're not doing enough? What are we supposed to do when we realize, we confess, that we are not doing enough? Do you know what New Yorkers do? They say, forget about it. No, they don't do that. New Yorkers try harder. They're the hardest working people I've ever met in my life. We have two churches. One is in Midtown Manhattan. In Midtown Manhattan, our church there is full of young creatives and executives and professionals. I call them strivers. There are people who have moved from Texas or Iowa or some other part of the world, and they are there because they're desperately trying to prove, to perform, to stand out, to leave their mark. They came to the city and they said, man, if I can make it here, I can make it anywhere, right? And if I just keep pressing, then I'll be important. And if I fail, well, all I need to do is try harder. All I need to do is audition more. All I need to do is work on my jokes more. All I need to do is blog more, date more, put more hours in. That's all I need to do. And the world will see me for the unique snowflake that I am. We have another parish in Queens. It's a church of second generation, third generation immigrants, native New Yorkers, blue collar heroes. They're not strivers, they're survivors. These are people who are doing whatever it takes to make rent in their $3,000 one-and-a-half-bedroom apartment, to feed their kids, send money home. They're trying desperately to meet some standard, a standard that says, well, if I just keep going, I'm going to be okay. And if I fail, I'll just take on an extra shift. I'll get on the train a little earlier, put in a couple more hours. And so maybe you deal with your failure in the sight of your own expectations and God's expectations the same way a New Yorker does. Maybe you just try harder. Although if I remember anything about my time in Texas, is that no true Texan would ever admit to having anything in common with a Yankee. You know what other people do? They don't try harder, they just run away. They feel the pressure of performance, they feel the sting of failure start to stir, and they think, oh, I've had enough of that, and they put their foot on the brake, they run it in reverse, and they go in the opposite direction. But here's what I know. Whether you try harder or whether you run away in the face of failure, it all ends in the same spot. Your fix falls short, and it makes it worse. Your fix falls short, and it makes it worse. Those who say, try harder, do more, they end up getting crushed. Like, these are the people whose bodies wear out and whose hearts get jaded and hard. Those who feel the pressure of performance and they run away, they just fall further into rebellion and further from the people who actually love them. I'll give you a sociological case in point. We have a generation among us right now who believes that they can meet every standard in the world, and it is crushing them. It's my generation. The so-called millennials and the generation that comes after us. We are the generation that's grown up with the front-facing camera. We are the generation who is the most overhyped, correction, self-hyped group of people that the world has ever known. Psychologist Jean Twenge, she published an article in which she said she noticed a disturbing trend among millennials and those who are following after. She put a label to it. She called it ambition inflation. She noted, and many other doctors noted, an unprecedented rise in two things in their clinical studies. An unprecedented rise of chronic narcissism and clinical depression. Among one group of people, chronic narcissism and clinical depression. Chronic narcissism is where you have a deeply unhealthy, overinflated sense of self. I'm amazing. And clinical depression is where you have an unhelpful, unhealthy, almost dangerous hatred of self and negative outlook towards the world. And people were looking at these two things rising in unparalleled levels in one generation, and they're saying, well, how can this be? That's a contradiction. How can one generation of people simultaneously think too much of themselves and think too little of themselves? Here's how. Millennials have lived their entire life saying, I'm amazing, I can do anything, I can meet every standard, I can make my dreams come true, and anyone who tries to tell a tough truth to me is not helping me with my truth. And I can accomplish anything I want to, and mom and dad have been applauding along the way, you go, you do it. And they document their journey with selfies all along the way. And so they climb this mountain of self-absorption. And then reality hits and life happens. Somebody gets sick. Someone doesn't like them. They don't meet a standard at work. Someone breaks up with them. Failure strikes. Disappointment emerges. And this worldview of self-sufficiency gets shattered and you crash to the bottom. That's how you get unprecedented levels of narcissism followed by unprecedented levels of depression. Over and over and over again. Look, everybody's trying to deal with failure. That's the big secret. My generation does it one way, your generation did it another. Your generation, you know, may have been more prone to die of a heart attack from working too hard. My generation is more prone to die of being eaten alive in the jungle by taking photos of my photo blog, you know? That's what we do. But we're all trying to deal with failure. We're all trying to deal with the fact that I have to meet the standards of God and family and society, and I'm trying to meet those standards, or I'm running from the standards of God and family and society. But here's the thing, you will fall short, you will make it worse, you will be crushed under the weight of its pressure and the size of your shame. And if you don't believe me, then look at the words of a woman who met every conceivable standard of what it means to be a person of faith, a person of mercy, a person of love. She met everybody's standards except her own. These are the words she wrote in her journal. "You have thrown me away as unwanted, unloved. I call, I cling, I want, and there is no one to answer. No one on whom I can cling. No, no one. Alone. Where is my faith? Even deep down, right in there, is nothing but emptiness and darkness. My God." If being a good person can't make Mother Teresa feel better, then you probably can't do enough either. Then you might say, "Okay, Pastor Matt, I'm tracking with you, but now I feel stuck. If I don't have works, if I don't have works attached to my faith, then I'm out of step with God's will. But if I do attempt to solve that problem by trying harder or escaping from the pressure, I only make things worse. What do I do?" I'm glad you asked. I was told this is a very smart group, so this is proving true. I'm glad you asked. Here's the answer. Here's what you do when you are confronted with the fact of your failure before your eyes of your Father in heaven. Here's what you do. Take notes of this. I want you to write this down. Here's what you do. Here's my prescription for you. Nothing. Do nothing. Some of you are thinking, "I like this guy." Let me ask you this. How do you get someone to obey you out of love? How do you get someone to lovingly, willfully, joyfully obey you? Dads, how do you get your child to obey you out of love? How do you get your child to mow the lawn or be nice to mom or come home on time? Does it happen because you look at your child and you say, "Hey, you're going to mow that lawn and then you're going to make me a sandwich because I am your father"? Here's the thing. You may get a sandwich, but you will never have their heart. Here's how true loving obedience is created. The one asking for it gives it first. The one asking for it loves first. Loving action and obedience flow not from love demanded, but from love received. I'm going to say that again. That's the closest I'm going to get to a parenting tip on Father's Day. Loving action and loving obedience, they flow not from love demanded, but from love received. Here's how a father produces loving obedience in his son. The father hugs the son. The father kisses the son. The father speaks promises of forever acceptance to the son. He pulls the son onto the lap and says, "You don't have to be good in order to get my love. You are going to be good because you have my love." And that love from the father then wells up in joyful obedience in the child. And the same is true with God. If you look at your life and you see, "Yep, I'm lacking any real substantive loving obedience," don't try harder. Rather, return to the message of love and acceptance that is yours today, right now, through Jesus Christ. What Christians do is we fall into the promise of God's love, the promise that's given to us in our baptism. The promise that no matter how many times you rebel, God has chosen you. God forgives you. He loves you. And at the return of Christ, he is going to resurrect and recreate you. What we do when we fail as Christians is we rest in what's been completed by Jesus Christ. When we fail to do what we should as Christians, we rest in that which is completed by Jesus Christ. Look, there are going to be countless moments where you are confronted with the fact that in work, in family, in your job, in your finances, you have failed to do enough. You will be confronted with these words, "It is not enough." And what Christians do is we do not put on the gas and try harder, or we do not run away and retreat. We pivot to three words. Three words that can be found in John 19:30. Let me read these to you. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, say it with me, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Do you know how else you can hear those words, it is finished? Here's how you can hear those words. I love you. I love you enough to send a son to do it all for you. Yes, it is never enough from you, so I sent my son who would do it all for you. I have sent my son who will live those expectations perfectly, who will die under those demands sacrificially, and who will rise from their clutches victoriously in your place. We fall into the truth of God's never-ending, unrelenting love for sinners that is yours. Here's what I expect you to do. When you realize that you're not doing what you should, that you are not the man or the woman that you are called to be, I want you to run through these doors. I want you to demand the Lord's Supper. I want you to sit with your pastor and say to him, tell me I'm forgiven. I want you to gather believers and let them remind you again and again and again that yes, you are a total rebellious mess, but you are a baptized, beloved child of God. Don't do a thing to fix it. Just sit in the Father's lap. And as you sit in his lap, let him tell you in Holy Communion through the words of Scripture, in the waters of baptism, on the lips of his people, that you have all my love. So now go and love the world with all you have. And then repeat as necessary over and over and over and over again until the day you die and Christ comes back and resurrects you. We don't have to deal with it anymore. And you might say, well, Matt, isn't that cheap grace? Look, if it weren't cheap, you couldn't afford it. Besides, nothing is cheap that comes at the cost of a man's son. Maybe you've forgotten just how powerful the cross is. Maybe you've lost sight of just how much the Father loves you. And now his love for you overshadows his demands on you. If that's the case, I want to share with you a story that was shared with me. This is how we'll wrap up this morning. A handful of years ago, in a large city, rumors spread that a certain Catholic woman was having visions of Jesus. The reports reached the archbishop of the local church there, and he decided to check her out to see if it was really Jesus or just some bad tacos she ate. Is it true, ma'am, he said, that you have visions of Jesus, asked the bishop. Yes, the woman replied. Well, the bishop said, the next time you see a vision, I want you to ask Jesus to tell you the sins that I confessed in my last confession. The woman was stunned. Did I hear you right, bishop? You really want me to ask Jesus to tell me the sins of your past? Exactly. Call me if anything happens. A handful of days later, the woman notified the bishop that she'd had another vision. Please come, she said. And within the hour, the archbishop arrived, and he said, you told me on the telephone that you have seen Jesus once again. Did you do what I asked? Did you ask him the question in order to test it and see if it was really him? Yes, bishop. I asked Jesus to tell me the sins you confessed in your last confession. The bishop leaned forward with a gaze of anticipation, his eyes narrowed, and he asked her, well, what did Jesus say? And the woman took the bishop's hands into her hands, and she gazed deep into his eyes, and she said, bishop, these were Jesus' exact words. I don't remember. The bishop, now with tears in his own eyes, he said, you, my woman, you have indeed met my Lord. You fail. But your history of shortcomings and screw-ups and stupidity and outright evil rebellion is absorbed into, swallowed up into, and forgotten and forgiven in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is how much God the Father loves you. That is yours. When you fail, don't try harder, don't give up, run to, rest in, and relish in that love. Many are the marks of a good dad. A good dad dreams big and expects big and demands big for his children. And the same is true with God. But have you ever considered that maybe God's biggest dream for you is not that you would perfectly obey all of his commandments, but that in your imperfection you would draw closer to his love and kindness? Yes, if you flip through God's word, you will see many, many things that you must do, but you will never find in that word any evidence that you have the power to do them. But what you will see is that you have a Savior who forgives them. When you fail, don't run. Crawl back to the lap of your Father, who will tell you that you are loved. He will tell you you are loved. He will tell you it is finished. He will tell you you are loved forever and for good. Amen.